Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We come to verse 45, Jesus walking on the water. Mark chapter 6, to get a little bit of just the previous context, we'll read from verse 41. Mark chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 41. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And he took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves. But their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. When they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came in, villages, cities, or the countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for all the help that it gives to us and all the challenges that it presents to us. We pray right now for your help. We ask that you would help us to see and to understand. We ask, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, that we would understand the truth that this book contains. We ask that you would soften the hearts of those who are in this room. For those who are believers, we pray that you would cause us to have renewed affection for Christ. That you would give us joy as we learn more about him. And for those who do not know Christ yet, even if they feel very familiar with him, Lord, we pray that even tonight you would soften their hard hearts, that you would perform the surgery that they need and cause them to know our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Northern Ireland is a strange place sometimes. Sometimes we have people who are very, very close to the truth. They politely assent that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And yet they never actually trust in him. They never actually believe in him. They never actually embrace him as the Good Shepherd. Lots of people in our country, they'll maybe help teach in Sunday schools. They'll maybe help out at a BB or a GB. They'll maybe beg goods to bring to the outreach meeting of a church. And yet Christ has never truly affected their heart. They maybe even think they're okay. They're good living. They help out at church. But they've never really felt a true devotion. They've never had their heart warmed to the thought person of Jesus Christ. He's a good example. They've never felt an affection towards Jesus. Maybe even some of you here tonight, that's you. You're not a blatant rejecter of God, like we heard about this morning in the form of Cain. In fact, maybe you even call yourself a follower, a Christian. But as you think about it, you've never really felt a heart love for the person of Jesus Christ. Well, maybe you can relate to the 12 at this point in Mark. Jesus, remember, he's just fed 5,000 men. He's used the disciples' hands to do so. He's proven that even when they were on empty, he would provide them with every resource that they need to do the work of ministry. And more, when they felt tired, when they felt hungry, when they felt scared, he has proven in the narrative that he is indeed the good shepherd. He'll take care of them. He'll, we said last week, make them lie down in pastures green. He literally took them by quiet waters. He prepared a table for that 5,000 group of men. And the disciples saw that with Jesus, goodness and mercy follows you all the days of your life. I remember at the end of the story, the 12 gathered in their baskets, or we could say filled up their lunch boxes, all the extra food that was left over. Their lunch boxes are crammed to the rim with food to remind them that Jesus is one who cares. And at that point, the basket in hand, immediately, verse 45 says, immediately the next story takes place. The next story, they're put in a boat and they're sent across, and Jesus dismisses the crowd and takes a few moments to pray on the mountain. A storm comes. The disciples are fighting with it for hours on end. And it says in the text, till the fourth watch of the night. That's sometime between 3 and 6 a.m. They've been battling with this storm all night. It's now early in the morning. And at that point, the creator of the universe walks on the stormy water as if it's a rock. The disciples are terrified. They think they're going to die. They think they see a ghost. And then Jesus says, I am. That Old Testament name of God. I am. And he climbs into the boat with his disciples. The storm stops and they arrive immediately at their next destination. And Jesus then continues to heal. This is a dramatic story. But Mark gives us a clue in the text as to what the point of the story is, what he wants us to grasp about Jesus from this story. Did you see the odd verse at the end? Look at verse 52. Look at verse 52. Talking about the disciples, they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They did not understand about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. This story is connected, intimately connected in Mark's mind to the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus, remember we said last week, in that passage he demonstrated so clearly to the disciples that he was indeed the good shepherd. That he would take care of them. He would take care of the crowd, but he also intimately would take care of them. The lesson should have been so clear that Jesus takes care of his sheep. That was the point. That was the lesson they were meant to learn. But the disciples hadn't got it. They hadn't got it, verse 52 says, because their hearts were hard. Their hearts were hardened. In other words, rather than trust the one who had already calmed the storm in chapter 4, and who made them get into the boat in verse 45, the disciples here, they panic. Because they still don't love with their hearts the good shepherd. They still don't have a true affection for the good shepherd. They know him. They enjoy being around him. But there's a lack of love in their heart. There's a lack of affection in their heart towards the good shepherd. So after all this time that they've been with Jesus, what went wrong? I want you to notice, first of all, in this passage, the evidence they haven't seen. The evidence they hadn't seen. The disciples had so much placed right in front of their faces, and yet they missed all these little pieces of evidence. They missed them all completely. First of all, we can say they missed the miracles. They missed the miracles. They saw them, but they missed them. The first disciples are called way back, if you want to turn back to chapter 1. They're called in chapter 1. And there, after being called, they watch Jesus cast a demon out of a man in the synagogue in Capernaum. They go to Simon Peter's house, and Jesus there heals Simon's mother-in-law. In chapter 1, verse 34, we also read that he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. The end of chapter 1, he heals a leper that would have been an outcast in society. Chapter 2 begins with him healing a paralytic, making him walk again in front of the crowd. Chapter 3 begins with him healing a man with a withered hand. Chapter 5, it begins with that astounding account about him casting out not just one demon, but casting out a legion of demons from a man who society had rejected. We also read about him helping that woman with the issue of blood. Do you remember we read in that passage? All of her doctors, all of the many doctors, she spent all her money on all of these medical treatments, all of these doctors, and none had been able to help her. None had been able to help her until she came to Jesus. These disciples watched Jesus cure the incurable woman. And they saw Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. In chapter 6, verse 5, there maybe you could get an excuse, because in Nazareth, we read, he only healed a few people. They only saw him heal a few people in Nazareth. The point is, by this stage, by the end of chapter 6, there is a mountain of miraculous evidence staring at the disciples to show that Jesus was the Son of God. And not only was he the Son of God, he was a compassionate shepherd. He was kind. He was gentle. He was tender. He was a helper of the sick. He's a good shepherd. But the disciples still didn't see it. They missed the miracles. But more, they forgot their experience of Jesus. They forgot their experience. This wasn't the first time, the storm at the end of chapter 6. This wasn't the first time the disciples had felt seasick. Do you remember we read an account before? In chapter 4. Turn to chapter 4. Do you remember in chapter 4, they're at the end of chapter 4, they're in another storm, an earlier storm. Jesus had been so exhausted from the efforts he had been making in ministry. He falls asleep on a cushion at the back of the boat. And in the middle of a storm, the disciples, they panic. They lose it. They're scared for their life. Look at verse 38. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care?" And obviously, they don't have the good shepherd of mind. "Do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we are perishing? Is there no affection in your heart for us, Jesus?" And what happened next? Well, Jesus got up and calmed the storm. He stilled it. There is a great quiet, a great calm that emerged. And then Jesus leaves the question with them in verse 40. "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" He cautions them because there's a lack of belief here. There's a lack of assent to who he is. There's a lack of understanding that he will indeed care for them. It even causes them, look at verse 41, to ask the right question. "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And the problem is, by the end of chapter 6, despite all the extra evidence and extra teaching they have had in between, at the end of chapter 6, they still, despite all the evidence, they still don't know that Jesus is the good shepherd. They missed the miracles. They forgot their past experience. And they hadn't recognized that Jesus was working through them. Look at verse 7 of chapter 6. We often forget this. That they're still lacking belief, but look at how Jesus used them in verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. They'd already gone out. They cast out demons and they had shared, we read later, about the message to repent. They had preached this message of repentance. They told others that they must respond to God. They told others the good news of Jesus. But though they had watched God work and been used by him, and though possibly they'd even seen people actively repent, they themselves at this point still don't know Jesus as their Messiah. That's coming. It's even more clear in the narrative just before that we began to read, the feeding of the 5,000. The bit that comes just before this at the end of chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. Do you remember there last week we said Jesus had used them in a very intimate way. The crowd didn't necessarily see the miracle. They saw the disciples giving them food. The disciples saw the miracle. They were the ones that had realized the problem. They recognized that it would cost too much to feed the crowd. They had gone out and assessed what we really had and realized we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they'd come to Jesus in panic, wondering what they should do, feeling that they had nothing to offer. And he had used them, used the disciples, to feed the sheep, the sheep without a shepherd, by literally breaking off and putting the bread and the fish in their hands so that the disciples could take that bread and fish and feed it to the 5,000 men that had gathered. He cared. He used their hands to pass it out. They had this front row seat into seeing how Jesus worked and seeing how Jesus cared for people and seeing how Jesus looked after the shepherdless. He's a kind, gracious shepherd, and they should have known it. Even as he bundled them in verse 45 into that boat, what did each of them have in their hand? They had that basket, didn't they? That basket, their personal lunchbox crammed full of evidence. Their lunchbox full of testimony that the good shepherd does indeed feed his flock. The good shepherd does indeed care for his sheep. But as soon as the storm struck, they forgot the evidence. They forgot their lunchboxes. And all they felt was fear. Fear when they saw Jesus. Look at verse 49. That fear caused them to cry out. Look what they called Jesus. You see, the Jesus that they should have known intimately by this point and known that he is a miraculous Savior. But in verse 49, they see him and they cry out, "He's a ghost. He's a ghost." Despite their lunchboxes maybe still being tucked under their arm, they don't see a good shepherd. They see what they think is a ghost. They've been exposed, you see, to the best of evidence. The best of evidence. It was all right before their eyes. But they hadn't seen anything. They hadn't seen anything. You know, I could take all of the evidence of the world, in the world, to show that God exists. And I could set it before an unbeliever. Pages and pages. Piece after piece after piece of apologetic evidence. And if they don't have God work on the heart, they will still reject it all. These disciples had mountains of evidence staring them in the face. And yet they saw nothing. The evidence they hadn't seen. Secondly, notice the reason they hadn't seen it. The reason they hadn't seen it. How had they missed it? How
had they missed that mountain of testimony to the goodness of Jesus, to the fact that he was a shepherd, to the fact that he cared? Well, the text tells us the reason. The text tells us exactly what had gone wrong. The answer is at the end of verse 52. Their hearts were hardened. They did not understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They had no understanding because their hearts were hard. The testimony about the condition of the disciples' heart, the fact that they had hard hearts, this comes after, I want to point that out, this comes after Jesus has just walked on water. We're told they have hard hearts just after he has told them that he will care for them. Just after he has climbed into the boat. Just after the wind had ceased. After what should have been a crystal clear revelation that the divine shepherd cares for them. After what should have been so obvious that God loves them, that Jesus takes care of them, that Jesus is there for them, that Jesus loves them. Still, these men don't understand. And they don't understand because their hearts were hard. We've seen this all before, haven't we? There's a statement about a hard heart. Do you remember where we saw it before in Mark? Back in chapter 3. Go to chapter 3, verse 5. We've seen mention of hard hearts before. Very different to this one. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Speaking of the Pharisees, look at what it says. And Jesus looked around at them, at the Pharisees, with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart. Grieved at the hardness of heart. There in chapter 3, Jesus is speaking about those Pharisees. The people that were deliberately opposed to him. The people that were out to get him. The people who hated him. Verse 6 says, the people who went out immediately after and plotted how they would get rid of him. Those are evil opponents of Jesus. And we read about those evil opponents of Jesus. They had hard hearts. And we can accept that. But what is shocking in chapter 6 is we read about hard hearts one more time. And this time, it's not those who are clenching their fists. Rather, the ones who have hard hearts in chapter 6 are Jesus' followers. His workers. Those who've been telling other people to repent. Those who liked Jesus. Those who traveled with him. Those who'd sacrificed a lot. They left their boats. They left everything to come and to be with him. Mark floors us here by saying that these men who had committed physically to being with Jesus, their hearts are also hard. In other words, those aggressive Pharisees who would spit in Jesus' face, they had hard hearts. But also, these disciples who are with them all the time, that hung on every word he said, that had left their jobs to be with him. At this point, they also have hard hearts. What are we meant to make of that? Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says all aggressive, good living, all fall short. The Bible says all men and women are dead in their sin and transgression. The Bible says all, whatever age you are, have followed the course of this world. It said that we all once lived according to the passions of our flesh. We all carried out the desires of our bodies. The Bible says all of us have been born with hardened hearts. With hearts like rock. All of us are born oblivious to the compelling good shepherd who can actually forgive sin. We have a hard heart that naturally does not want to know him, does not respond to him. Doesn't matter whether you're an aggressive atheist that shouts every time somebody mentions the name of Jesus, or whether you're a good mum who wants your children to come up in Sunday school that they will also know the stories about Jesus. The Bible says all of us are born with hardened hearts. Doesn't matter whether you're friendly, doesn't matter whether you're hostile, doesn't matter who you are. Unless you have a genuine heart affection towards Jesus Christ, towards the person of Christ, the Bible says you're lost. You're lost. Well, what does that mean? That means the whole world, all the world, needs help. We need divine heart surgery. Turn to Ezekiel. Hard book to find sometimes. Ezekiel 36. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. I want to read one verse. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. This is a very important verse in the Old Testament, talking about what you need and what Jesus would one day do. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. God says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will remove that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The only one who can cure men and women with hard hearts is God himself. No amount of goodwill, no amount of studying and learning, even the Bible, no amount of charity is going to make any difference. You need God to operate. If your arteries were clogged, if your heart was struggling, you wouldn't try and fix it yourself. You would go and get a doctor. You'd get somebody who could actually help, someone who could actually perform the surgery and allow them to work upon you. Well, spiritually speaking, it's the same. In fact, it's worse, because it's not just a clogged artery not working well. It's a stone. It's a heart of stone that sits in your chest. It's a hardened heart that is dead. And it needs to be surgically removed by the divine and replaced with a heart of flesh. You need a spiritual doctor. Only God, the Bible says, can make you alive. These disciples are so near the truth. They're surrounded by Jesus. They're with Jesus all the time. But it was useless. Until God operated, they would never be able to trust. They would never be able to love the Good Shepherd. All the evidence staring them in the face, and yet they just can't get it until the heart surgery is performed. And this story finishes. There's no change. He's just walked in water. He's just calmed another storm. He's just healed the sick again. Some by simply touching the tassels on his garments. But these disciples, their hearts, even after all of that extra evidence, those hearts are still hard. Why? Why can't they see it? They need God to open their blind eyes. Oh, no doubt they loved the miracles. No doubt they enjoyed spending time with Jesus. They must have liked his teaching to sit and listen for so long. They were glad to have food in their lunchboxes and their baskets. And I'm sure they were glad to see that storm pass, as any of us would be. They enjoyed They respected Jesus. But at this point, they still don't have a heart for Jesus. They loved all the things he did. But they didn't love the person he was. What about you? Are you one who just enjoys Jesus? You enjoy the things of Christianity. You enjoy church, being here, singing together, thinking about how we should live, being in part of a community. Those things aren't bad by themselves, but they're deadly if that's where your faith stops. If the only reason you call yourself a Christian is those things alone, you're in a very dangerous place. Rather, what we all need is we need to love. We need to have affection in our hearts towards the person of Jesus Christ. If you don't have that affection tonight for Jesus, you need divine heart surgery. If you're ever going to change, it's not going to happen because you will. It's going to happen because God has worked in you. Maybe some of you tonight, you know, even as we talk, he hasn't performed that work yet. He hasn't taken out that heart of rock and replaced it with a heart of flesh. What are you to do? Listen to Scripture. It yells at you and it says, if you seek him, if you seek me, God says, you will find me if you seek me with your whole heart. You seek him, you will find him. Do you recognize your sin? Do you recognize you fall short? Do you recognize you need a Savior? You need forgiveness. If you know tonight that there has never been a true heart affection for Jesus Christ, and if your conscience has been pricked in any way, do not leave without having someone who loves Christ talk to you and pray with you, because you need urgent heart surgery. In fact, let's pray now. Let's pray. God, we recognize that all of us were born with hardened hearts. That did not care, that did not even know what we were missing. Thank you, Lord, for that moment when you softened our heart and gave us a genuine affection for the Good Shepherd, the care of our souls. Lord, there are people in this room who do not know him. Lord, we pray for them now, and we ask that you would create in them a clean heart. We ask that you would remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. We ask that you would stir their heart to have a genuine love for Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. Lord, we pray that you would not let them go without being right with yourself. We thank you, Lord, that we can pray with confidence because you are the divine heart surgeon. He has performed this operation time and time and time again in the past. And we ask that you would do it once again. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.